And this morning, Lord, as we dive into your word, I pray that you open it up to us, see what you'd have us to see. And again, may we be a people that is that we glorify Jesus Christ and we honor the very word of God in this place. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this morning, if you'd join with me, again, there's Bibles in front of you in the pew, in the back of the pew in front of you. I encourage you to join us. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. And encourage you to pull out your own. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so let me just dive in this morning. Chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, may the Lord just give us wisdom and guidance as we, you know, just really check this verse, these passages out. And if I had a question to ask this morning is, how do you evaluate success in life? How would you do that? And, you know, when it comes to our workplace, we may have performance evaluations that we go through, or in a school setting, you have your grades. And in business, it would be either you have sales or you don't. And when it comes to exercise and diet, you can kind of see the results and the effectiveness of our diet and our exercise program, just like you can see how effective my exercise and diet is on my life. Not what not to do. But when it comes to trusting God or serving God, how do you know if what you're doing is a good job? How do you know if you're doing a good job? Well, many times what we do is we use the same sort of gauges that as the world uses. We use money and numbers and reactions and sort of a performance evaluation, so to speak. And oftentimes the gauges that are being used there, they don't give us a really an accurate picture of a life that's serving God. It can actually give us a false sense of doing well, and likewise, the other side of that, it can give us a false sense that we're even failing. And that's what Paul here is dealing with the church in Corinth. the folks, and as we studied back in 1 Corinthians, if you remember way back when we did that, we've done a few books since then, is that the Corinthians really thought they were pretty special. You know, that they knew so much that they could just kind of latch on any new teacher or new idea that would come on the scene. And that what was happening was these teachers, they were preaching a different gospel. And for Paul, it was saying he couldn't be a real apostle. Just look at the mess of his life. But that's not the case. And in chapter 5, right over there, if you look right over at 5 verse 12, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in the heart. You know, he's essentially saying, we want you to take pride in the change that's going on in the heart, not what you see outwardly. And he continues with that thought, and working together with him in that verse 6. And I'll just pause there for a moment there. To me, I think a whole message could be just preached just in that, and working together with him. I remember when we lived at the boys' ranch, each cottage would have 10 to 12 boys. And it was a working ranch. We had cattle and horses and hay crop and things like that. And people many times would say this, wow, you have 10 boys in that cottage with you. I bet you can get a lot of work done. And we'd always kind of jokingly say, well, having those 10 boys was like sending my two best men home. You know, it was a real challenge. And however, I would say this, that we're working together with our Heavenly Father. And I don't know anyone who doesn't, I mean, there's probably a few out there, that I always liked working with my dad, or that he allowed me to work with him, to go with him on his job. I knew full well now as an adult that he could have got probably a lot more done if I wasn't there. But he allowed me to go with him to work. We just love that time. And we get to work with our Heavenly Father. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said at an acceptable time, I listened to you. And on that day of salvation, I helped you. You know, the reference we have there is from Isaiah chapter 49:8. And Paul, he's telling us there in Corinthians that by rejecting him, what they're really rejecting is that gospel, the gospel of God's grace. Gospel meaning that good news of God's unmerited favor. That did receiving the gospel mean nothing to you, if I were to put it another way? You see, you can believe anything you want. You know, I can believe that a person could come to eternal life by standing on their head and eating a salami, singing, oh, salami, salami, salami. But that doesn't mean that it'll actually do anything for them. I can get in the truck and put my key in the ignition and I can crank on it all I want and it's never going to start or never going to go anywhere unless there's gas in the tank. You know, there's only one way that really works, and it's not vain and it's not empty, and that is the way of Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, died, and then he came back, proving that his sacrifice on our behalf took. And God directly told Paul, the apostle, to bring that message, that message of good news, that God heard. And that day of salvation, that it's here now. The gospel that he preached is here now. Behold, now is an acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the people of Isaiah, because again he's referencing an Old Testament passage, the people of Isaiah's day looked forward to the day of salvation. And Paul is saying here that, you know what, that day is here, that day is here now. To grab a hold of it, don't let go just because someone's telling you otherwise. And for us now is the time of God's favor through Jesus Christ. You know, you can try all of the systems of belief that are out there. You know, You could try the legalistic righteousness that you want. But God's favor comes only through Jesus Christ, and it's today, and that was the gospel that Paul preached. And so often we try to come up with something new, some new thing, some new idea for today. And I'll say it's a dangerous thing when we do that. You know, how many cults get started that way? I've been kind of perusing through Eric McTaxis' book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it comes out in there that, you know, the churches in Germany were trying to be relevant to the German thinking, and it really, what it did is it just warped the gospel message. You know, and in reality, the gospel that Paul preached 2,000 years ago, that gospel message, it's for today also. It is still relevant. And people were watching Paul's life, and they were watching his character of his ministry, and they're judging whether to receive that gospel based on what they saw. And so Paul here, he talks a lot about how he went on leading his life, and leading his life now in a new way that was honest, that it was straightforward. It becomes a lesson for each one of us as well. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. Paul here, he realizes that if he's not being sincere, it really could affect how people believe in Jesus. You know, if as believers, if we're not sincere, it would really affect our ministry. And notice here that he didn't say that he was worried about being perfect. And I think that's a mistake that we often make, is we think that if we represent Jesus, then it means that somehow we've got to be perfect. And then people are going to see that perfection and they'll be drawn to Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. What people really need to see is they need to see sinners that are saved by grace. We're transformed as we relate to Jesus in the power of His Spirit, not our own abilities. If you're looking at me for perfection, you're looking at the wrong man. And I'll say this, if you're resting everything on a man, there's a problem. You know, it is in sincerity. And when you think about that word sincerity, it's sincerity means it's something that's genuine. It's pure. It's real. It's unmixed. There's earnestness to it. You know, and it's a dedication to the work, and it's not perfection, and that's what Paul is emphasizing. And when we look at this list here, and really it's one thing. It's based on really one thing that Paul here that he's explaining, and he does it with three separate lists. You know, it's the hardship of the ministry. It's the character that's in the ministry. It's the reactions to the ministry for the Lord. You know, there's almost 40 character traits stated here. But in everything, commending ourselves, verse 4, as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know, there's a author, professor, Scott Haffman, and he wrote this about Paul's in his relationship and about Paul's character. And he wrote this. He said, "The greatest display of God's power is not in the absence of pain or the presence of a miracle, but Paul's faithful endurance in the midst of adversity." You know, that endurance, the humpomone, I think it's kind of a funny word, and that's the Greek word for endurance. And it means really a cheerful constancy. And it means to stay under. It's that stick-to-itiveness in this word endurance. And that's the quality, really, of the character of Paul. And he's saying here that it proves his authority over them. And it's in all of the trials that he goes through, it's his credentials, really, as an apostle. And this list that we find here of these circumstances that he lists, as I examine them, it's probably not one that we would see on a pastor's resume. You know, most of the time we would hear that, well, you know, the church grew to 2,000 people in just a couple years. That would be something we would hear. Or that, you know, we now have a worldwide radio ministry or a YouTube channel now. Or we bring in $50,000 a month. You know, of course, it's all for God's grace and mercy. And I would say this, there's nothing wrong with doing well. But anyone can stick it out when everything is going great. You know, the question happens is, what happens when things go wrong? And I'll say, what happens when things go terribly wrong? And the Corinthians, and I think they're always a good example of what could happen, it's repeated over and over again, is the Corinthians and the false apostles said trouble meant that really you weren't who you said you were, Paul. If you were really sent by God, then you'd have the Midas touch on everything. Every time, everything that you would encounter, Paul, would have turned to gold. But it didn't happen. You know, Paul often found nothing but trouble in his ministry. You realize he got beat up in just about every town he went to. You know, he would not be the travel coordinator if I was making travel plans. And really, what was going on with the Corinthians isn't the least of them. But through it all, whether there's external circumstances were good or bad, Paul, his internal character and the methods of sincerely bringing God's truth to anyone who would listen to him, we find that it actually bore fruit. Sometimes the people didn't listen to Paul, but he kept at it. He kept at it even when he was dishonored. He even when he was spoke badly of or accused of not being genuine article, even when he suffered all of the ill effects, even in all of the sorrow, even in all of the affliction. And Paul, this list that we have of his, really this character, what he's saying is, that's my character. But what has been your response? Well, our mouth has spoken freely, verse 11, to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Have you ever closed your heart to another person in the body of Christ? And I'm not just speaking of this church body, but have you ever closed your heart to another person in the body of Christ? Because sometimes it can happen pretty subtle. You know, the Corinthians thought they were so self-righteous and that they were so mature and kind that what they were doing is they were distancing themselves from Paul. It's like, you know, you shrink away from that guilty party. And as a result, what they were doing is they were cutting themselves off from fellowship. And I've used it before. It's, again, it's like a campfire. All those coals are glowing hot when they're all stuck together. But if we were just to take one of those coals, slide it off to the side, in a short period of time, that coal that's off to the side grows cold. And in this case, because they separated themselves off from the true gospel, they became ripe for false teaching, false doctrine. And Paul says that it's only fair, you know, I've given myself freely for you, you should at least open yourself up to me once again. And he talks directly to them. And he's talking to them about what their rejection of that gospel and the acceptance of false teaching has meant. Do not, verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the Corinthians were doing just that. Somehow they were wowed by some show here, and they put on by these false apostles who were preached a gospel other than what Paul was preaching. They were, as our verse 14 has it, they were bound together. They had yoked themselves together with unbelievers. You know, we can do that too. And so we should take this as a warning. You know, it can happen. It can happen in a marriage. It can happen with a business partner. It can happen in any other arrangement that requires values and morals that we go to make decisions. And it doesn't mean that we shun unbelievers, but it does mean that we don't get into a relationship where decisions to act and be like God will cause problems. Because when you're bound together, when you're yoked, it means that you move as one. You know, the movement of one affects the other. All my grandkids are getting much taller now, but if I was to try to, or you can relate to this, if you were to walk with some of your grandchildren or your child that's very young, it's different, isn't it? You know, you're taking bigger steps. It starts off well, but it ends with a couple skinned knees. It doesn't go well. If you're in a job where you're being persecuted for your beliefs, well, you can quit and move on if the Lord leads you. But if you are in a partnership with one partner, and the other partner wants to steal and cheat in order to make money, well, then you have fewer ways to stop it. And it becomes especially true in marriage. How many problems would be solved if Christians would just realize that marrying an unbeliever is really a recipe for trouble? Therefore, verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And these two references, again, we find them there in Isaiah 52, and we find it also in Ezekiel 20. When we come into Jesus' family, we really leave the family of the world behind. When I came into the family of Christ, the family of the world I left behind. And in fact, the word saint, it means called out one. And it's like the person who needs to get on board at the train down here at Amtrak, but they can't let go of the people's hands as they're being sent off. You have to let go to get on board. We have to let go of the world, and we have to get on board with Jesus. And the main point of this whole chapter is Paul is telling them, You've been reconciled to God through His grace. But if then you reject my gospel, then you are putting that grace to no effect in your life. He's saying that Paul's saying, he said, I've been sincere. I've been genuine with you, opening myself to you, to all kinds of problems for your benefit. You know, the people that are in ministry, all of you that are in ministry and in the service of Christ, you open yourselves up to all kinds of problems for the benefit of that other person. That's a good thing. You just need to be aware of it, that we do. And Paul is saying, but now, to these Corinthians, you're withholding yourself from me and you're taking on these worldly views of those who are not part of your family. The views that are contrary to the very grace that saved you when God separated you out of the world into a different system. You know, we are, right here, we are given a blueprint for ministry, for service. It's all about God's grace, and not our effort. That grace, that unmerited favor. Lord, I don't know why you think so highly of me. Be sincere about preaching the gospel, proclaiming that gospel, proclaiming that good news. Watch your motives. If it's for your own glory, or does it give Christ the glory? Be open to those that you are ministering to. You know, don't close them off. Be open to them. There will always be trouble in ministry. You know, it's a fact. It's not a judgment. It's just the way it is. Not everyone is going to like you. But it doesn't mean God cannot work through you. No matter how hard the pressure is, don't let the world join in the ministry. Because if you let the world join in the ministry, it'll pull you away from the true gospel. And no matter how good or bad our outcome of ministry is, as long as you are true to the gospel, you are okay. We live in a world where it says, be true to yourself. Well, stop it. Be true to the gospel. So what are God's successes and what are God's success factors in ministry? Well, first is that we need to realize that they're different than ours. You know, ours, you know, when we think of that, it's always an external outcome. But God's involves an internal motive. Now, ours are measured by how much we do. And His is measured by how much we trust. In Isaiah 55:9 says, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. You know, God's successes may actually be what we think are failures. And in Paul's case, and here's what the Lord told him about his own struggles, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So probably if you turn over a couple pages in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there has been given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, there's been entire guys that have been sat down trying to figure out what in the world that thorn in Paul's flesh was. The scripture's kind of absent in that. If the scripture is absent, I should be too. Who cares what it is? What's important is that in his weakness, he is made strong in that. Another thing is be open and sincere and dependent, even weak, so that God may have his successes through us. And what it does, it's producing endurance in our ministry. When things are tough, just have that stick-to-itiveness in that. The presence of pain doesn't indicate there's somehow an absence of blessing or success. And one final thing here is when we look back at verse 10 there in that 6, sorrowful yet what? Always rejoicing. You know, it's okay to be sorrowful when we're being attacked. You know, it's okay to be human in that respect, but to know that deep down that the Lord, He's at work both in you and in you and in those that you are ministering to, if that makes sense. And so may the Lord use you mightily in that service. Father, we do give you the praise and we thank you, Lord. And again, many times we get so distracted by the world and we seem to want them to join in with us in things that think somehow that's going to better the cause for Christ, but it's not so. Father, I pray that you be with each one here, that you use it mightily, knowing that the ministry, it isn't always easy and it isn't always pleasant, but it can be joyful all the time because we know that we are, that you've brought us along to help you with you, Father, in what you are doing. We are your instruments. So, Father, use each one here. And if there's one person in this room that doesn't know you as the Lord and Savior, Father, I pray you draw them to yourself, that they get on the train. They let go of the world. And so, Father, we're going to give you that praise and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, amen.